It's lovely having a vicar called Simon, but when you go and visit him on Monday night and you're just chatting innocently about the fact that, I haven't been into an evening service for a long time, and then suddenly, Jay, would you just come along and share something briefly for 10 minutes on Daniel 6? So here I am, something brief on Daniel 6. So here we are. If you want to grab a Bible, do. I'm just going to zoom through. The title of today is Shutting the Mouths of Lions. And it's verse 22, my God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. Now, I'm sure you've been tracking with this amazing story of Daniel in the evening congregation. And it is just, I every time I stop and look at this book, I'm amazed all the different layers that you can pull back and see about what's going on. And the great theme of this chapter is, as of all the chapters of Daniel, is this conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And this conflict occurs between the law of God and the law of the Medes and Persians, which you might be very glad I'm not going to go into detail about tonight. So at the beginning, we read in verse 3, now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps, these are all the governors and things of the kingdom, by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And that's where the whole problem starts, because the king, Darius, puts Daniel over everybody else. And here you see the jealousy and the power struggles starting to come out. Darius, in his new role as king, knew a pair of safe hands being passed down to him. Daniel's been around a long time. And Daniel in this chapter is just this picture of stability. They'd had kings, the Medes and Persians had taken over. There was a huge empire. Kings had come, kings had gone, and Daniel was still there. Daniel was still following his God, still walking with his God, as we will see, in the corridors of power, and he hadn't yet been corrupted. And I was talking to somebody after the 9:15 morning service, who was talking about the bigger picture. He said, because Daniel was, taken as a young man, as we met in chapter 1. He said, it's almost like someone from Stanlake being taken and become number 2 in the Soviet Empire. The extraordinariness of this young man. And then here he is, and we meet him in Daniel 6, still going strong with God. So there we are. He's put in power and the jealousy and the power kicks in. And basically, they want to topple him. They want to get rid of him. So we then see the setup in verses 4-9. And they start by concocting something completely false. In verse 7, we read, all the commissioners, the prefects, the satraps and the high officials and the governors have all consulted together to basically tell the king that everybody should stop what they're doing, any gods they're worshipping, and for the next 30 years, they should worship this king, him. And the interesting thing is, they say in that they have consulted Daniel. Highly unlikely they've consulted Daniel. He's one of the leaders. But they've already constructed one lie. The power games are starting. And then they sort of smooth their way into Darius and say, well, it's actually, they're looking out to him and they're just basically saying, wouldn't it be great if everybody bows down to you for 30 days and you are king and you are God. And so then we get on to verses 10-17. They go to watch Daniel because they knew that Daniel was steadfast. They knew that Daniel still served his God. And that was what the reason they'd come to at the end of the verse 5. It had to be something to do with his God. I wonder what happened if someone came to watch us as we prayed. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, we read in verse 10, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. He was faced in this context with a very specific temptation to compromise. We may remember that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, a bit further back, had been asked to do something positively against God's law, to worship an idol. But Daniel's temptation was not to do something that was against God's law, but just to refrain from something that God actually asks us to do in his word. Would anyone have noticed if he'd stopped praying for 30 days? And Satan had been attempting to wear out and wear down Daniel since the first day of his captivity. All the previous temptations of Daniel up to this point were simply to prepare him for his last great conflict. And we need to remember that Daniel is probably between 70 and 80 years of age at this point. He has stood strong and steadfast in all the years growing up from a young man. And he kept on doing exactly what he had been doing because his relationship with God was everything, his all. Prayer for him was not a routine, though he does it 3 times a day. It was his lifeline, his source of strength, where he got peace and knowledge and wisdom and the insight for the dreams that he had already interpreted. He walked with his God through every day, keeping short accounts with the sins he did. He knew God's mercy and forgiveness. He knew God's protection. And he stood firm on this day, protected by the whole armor of God, for which all the previous tests had been a preparation. He was facing death. And what he did was run straight into the arms of God. We say he prayed in his upper room. He prayed with the doors open towards Jerusalem, because that was the place which he was longing for, looking to. He knelt down on his knees. He prayed and gave thanks. Thanksgiving and worship, I'm sure, were an integral part, just as we've been worshipping God. That's what Daniel would have been doing. And we see he asked, verse 11, found Daniel praying and asking God for help. I bet he was asking God for help. What scriptures was he using, I wonder? Psalm 91, verse 11 and following came to mind, where we read, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will befall you, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you all your ways. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." We wonder what was going through his mind. What were the scriptures that God brought to mind to strengthen this man of God to go and face the ultimate test? And he didn't budge. Interestingly, we have no record in this chapter. Did Daniel say anything? Did he protest? We know not. The next thing we know is he has thrown into the lion's den, with the king saying to him — the king was very confused, very constrained, very cross that he'd been manipulated, because he obviously valued him. And he basically says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And then we just have these words recorded in verse 21, when Daniel comes out and Daniel says, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you." We don't know if Daniel saw an angel, talk to an angel. We've no idea actually what happened there, but we know that there was an angel. And we know that God intervened, and however many lions were there ready to devour him, didn't devour him. But boy, do you see more evil and corruption coming out of the king, because after this, he throws not only the men who'd been conspiring, I think, but their wives and children into the den of the lions. And they're eaten before they even get in there. And it reminded me of that story in Acts 12 when Peter was in prison facing death. The church was praying and God sent an angel into his prison and set him free and enabled him to walk through a number of doors. And actually, poor Peter wasn't quite sure what was going on at that point, whether it was an angel or not. And there are many other instances of angels in the Bible, and we may well have a chance to share some. I certainly know a friend of mine where there was somebody on the loose in Bristol. This is many years ago when she was at a university there. She was walking along a road where this person was obviously about to do the next horrible act. And a person came out, a man came out and walked with her down the road. And she says she always believes that that was an angel that saved her that night from what was going on, and there may be others. And so right through the whole of this, we've got the sovereignty of God shining through the whole of this. And it's wonderful because the king in the end finds himself declaring, for he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So what about us here tonight? My sense, as we stand the other side of the cross with the access to all the riches and fullness of what Jesus has left us through his Holy Spirit. Daniel was protected by God, and we've been adopted into his family and are protected in Christ. Daniel drew on prayer and worship and thanksgiving as we can, with the constant access to the throne of grace and the weapons given to us by the Holy Spirit of humility and worship and prayer, our testimony, God's word. And Daniel was wise to the reality of the spiritual battle. And I'm just going to end by just dipping into a few verses from 1 Peter. Peter remembering who was rescued by an angel. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 9. Who tells us to keep our focus on the Lord, but be aware of the enemy's tactics. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. The humbling ourselves cancels out the pride. Casting our anxiety on him, our fears, our worries, and our unbelief, because these two are pivotal to standing firm. Pride, unbelief, and fear, taking them to Jesus and allowing him to come and refashion us and replace that with his peace. But it's be alert, keeping our eyes open, learning to see how Daniel did, of where God is at work, first and foremost, but also where the enemy is at work as well. The more we press into God, the more we then will be able to see and become alert and vigilant, so that we too can learn how to resist him firm in our faith and put our trust in the Lord, who is the living God, who endures forever, whose kingdom will not be destroyed, whose dominion will never end, who rescues and saves and performs signs and wonders on the heavens and in the earth, as the rest of this wonderful book of Daniel then goes on to show us. So as we end tonight, I have a few things that we might want to think about, take away, reflect on, chew on, pray about. What and how may we be enticed to compromise? Daniel didn't compromise. How might our walk with God need to be strengthened? New rhythms. How does this story impact our view of spiritual warfare? And how does this help us to pray, especially for our leaders and also those in the persecuted church today? Just have a moment to just reflect on before we hear some stories of angels and whatever else. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray tonight that in the brushstroke of all the things and layers in this chapter, that you by your Spirit will meet each one of us where we're at tonight, helping us to know more about your love your mercy and your grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name.